In the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we continue our study of the book of Galatians. Let me ask you once again, who have finished reading the book once now? Raise your hand. That's pretty good. Okay, good. Keep it up. Read more and more, and then you get more familiar with the books, and then you follow. So yesterday we talked about, I gave you one homework, right? About why was Paul so strict in denouncing those people who have changed the gospel. Even they say they shall be eternally condemned. Not only they are not important or shouldn't be listening to them, but Paul basically say, curse be on the people which preach the wrong gospel. And I've told you about your reflection. Now, basically why? Just turn to two verses and you will know why. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Robert, can you read for us? Where are you, Robert? Huh? Oh, he's not here. Okay. How about Sean? Is on here? Okay, Sean Chen. Continue. Okay. Here, Lord Jesus Christ gives us a very surprising fact that will happen in the end time. So underline verse 21. It's very useful, very good reminder. Not everyone who call Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, Lord, shall be saved. Only those who do the will of the Father who is in heaven. Now, this is very important. Who will call Jesus Lord? Of course, a Christian, even Christian leaders, preachers, evangelists. They preach Jesus so that people may receive salvation. But what about if someone who preached Jesus but don't tell people to do the will of God? They just tell part of it. Just tell the good side. Just say, oh, good side is love, joy, peace, blessing. But they fail to tell the obligation. It's not even fine print in the contract. It's big print in the Bible. That when we believe in Jesus Christ, we have the good things, the blessing, but our duty. But for the people who preach the wrong gospel, they change the duty part. They change the things that we should do. They even delete it or change it. Let's turn to Revelation, the last chapter again. Very important. The last, almost the last verse in the Bible is a very stunning conclusion of the people of God waiting for the kingdom to come. Let's turn to chapter 22, verse 18. 22:18. Once again, underline in your Bible. It's a very important verse. 22:18. Angeline, yes, please. Okay, thank you. Verse 18 and verse 19 underlines in your book. It's very important. The last concluding statement in the Bible. After hearing all this, if you add anything which is not in the book of the prophecy, of course, talking about the book of Revelation, but it also can apply to a whole book, whole the word of God. If you add anything which is not inside, God will add you trouble. God will add you the plague. Or God will add you the curse. If you, verse 19, if you take away anything which is in the Bible, but we don't do it, of course, God will take away your name in the book of life. So now imagine if I'm the preacher, I'm the one who spread the gospel. Now if I believe in the wrong thing, of course I myself cannot be saved. But if I preach to 1,000 people and I preach the wrong gospel or incomplete one, basically I'm harming 1,000 people's spiritual life. And of course I'm very sinful in God's eye, even though I didn't kill a person, I didn't get a knife to chop their head or burn them to death. But if I preach the wrong gospel, everybody count on me. They spend their life, their money, the time serving God, but not doing the things that God wants us to do. And of course, I'm harming them more than chopping their head off. For example, in those days, in the Galatians, those people preach the wrong gospel. They tell people that you have to keep circumcision. Go back to the law. Of course, people get harmed. People get misled. There's the changed gospel. No more gospel anymore. So that's why today, the end time, of course, when we talk to people, we don't curse them. Remember this. We don't curse our friend, Christian friend from other denomination. But in our hearts, we know that if anyone preach incomplete gospel, it is going to really hurt people spiritually. They can't receive salvation because of this. So that's why in chapter 1, verse 6 to 9, Galatians, Paul really said, even I myself, if I come in the future, preach you another gospel, I have to be cursed. For example, preacher Timothy now preaching about Holy Spirit. If they're speaking in tongue, then Holy Spirit, right? But if 10 years later, I come to you and tell you the opposite, what do? Of course, you don't follow me. You quoted the Bible. Say, hey, come on. But of course, I pray that I'll never change my mind. My life, my whole life is in Jesus. It's in through Jesus' church. So we cannot change the gospel. Now let's turn back to Galatians chapter 1. From verse 10 to... yesterday we stopped in around verse 13. From verse 13 on, Paul was talking about his old way of life. He mentioned about verse 13, he was previous way of life in Judaism. Now, of course, when you have new life, before is your old way of life. These two things are in contrast. Not only apply to Paul, but I think every one of us had an old life, and now we have a new life. Now, for Paul's old way of life, he didn't really live in sin, immorally. But his old way of life is called Judaism. Now, this is a special term. Judaism refers to the people who believe in the law of Moses, only believe in the Old Testament, believe that by listening, by studying, by practicing the law alone will achieve salvation. This is the people in Judaism. And of course, Judaism today is still around. Most of the Israelites in Israel today, most of the Jews are still in Judaism. That they only believed what we call Old Testament. But of course, they don't call it Old Testament, right? You don't tell a Jew, hey, you only your Old Testament. He said, no, come on, it's not Old Testament. For them, it's the Bible. But we call it Old Testament. Now, why they call Judaism? Just a little bit of historical background. Because the southern kingdom was called Judah. That's why it was called Jews or the religious. The country, the religion is called Judaism. Because Judah is very famous, representing the whole country. So Paul's old way of life, the background in Judaism, is it bad or is it good? It always have both sides. The bad side is, of course, when you are educated deeply in Judaism, your thinking is trained to think logically and, of course, follow everything written in the law. So that make you very difficult to accept Lord Jesus Christ. Because imagine your brain has, just like a paper, already written everything on this paper. Now, if you want to add something new, it is really difficult to erase it. Compared to a Gentile who worships idol, who doesn't know anything. I say, oh yeah, Jesus, yeah, sounds good. Miracles, okay, I believed. But for Paul, he thought he understands the Bible so well already. You tell me any verse in the Old Testament, he knows. You don't have to explain to me this, I know what it means. So for him, it's very difficult. That's why today, even today, most Jews didn't receive Jesus as Savior, as the Messiah, because they think they know the Bible. And we are the ones who are Gentiles. But the good thing is, having such background in Judaism will provide Paul, after his enlightenment in the Word of God, being able to really use the Old Testament to fulfill and to prove Jesus Christ is the Messiah. If Paul didn't really have any background in Judaism, any background in the scripture, he won't be able to write all this deep and profound theological discussion like the book of Romans, Galatians, and all the book when he's writing always quoted the Old Testament. Because overall, we know that the Old Testament is not contradict to the New Testament. Rather, it's the fulfillment, it's the prophecy. So that's why his Judaism background could be bad in the past because he was not open, the mind, the eyes. But also could be good because God prepared him in the future to do his work. So how do we apply to our life today? Now, for Paul, he may never had imagined that in his life he will ever go to Gentile land to preach to Gentiles about Jesus, about salvation. Because Paul was deeply in Judaism. And for anyone who's in Judaism, they overlook, they look down Gentiles. They think they're just dogs, unclean animals. They don't even associate with them. So Paul would have never imagined that he would go to Gentile land to preach. But God chose his workers in a very mysterious, very profound, interesting way. Put them in different background first. Prepare them up to the right time. Then use them to do something great for God. So this is something remarkable. So brother and sister, think about you yourself here, sitting here, 2010, in America, one of the top culture in the world, educated very sophisticatedly. You speak multi-languages. Some of you are from different backgrounds, but most of you at least can speak two or three languages. Your parent is from the East, most of you, but you're educated in the West. So sometimes you wonder why I'm in between facing all this kind of contradicting culture, identity. But you never know what God's plan is for you. Maybe 10 years in the future, 20 years in the future, you will be going somewhere to preach the true church, the complete gospel of salvation in different parts of the world that you have never imagined yourself into. Maybe whether you are a full-time minister or you locate, you move to another places. But because you were trained not only in your old culture, your American way, education plus NYTS training, the teaching in the Bible, that'll make you useful. There's some brothers from Singapore. You know what happened when they were in Singapore? They really fervent, received the teaching, the training. And one day, the company sent them to Dubai to work. Now, we never imagined. Dubai is a Muslim country, right? In the past, we never ever thinking that TJC would go to a Muslim country. But by immigration, even nowadays in Dubai, in one of the Muslim states, we have our church service, point of worship there. And then, of course, now they're just preaching to the Chinese or not open, you cannot preach to Muslim yet. But at least we open a branch, a location there. So you never know what God is leading you to in the future. But what is important is today. Don't waste your university years. Don't waste your precious time on video game, on Facebook, MSN, for hours and hours every day. Do something meaningful. Prepare yourself, really equip ourselves with the Bible. Learn different languages. Understand the culture. Talk to different people. Now, that was Paul's old way, but what is his new way? Paul said, God has set him apart from birth. This is very touching when Paul understands later that even though when Paul was a baby, Paul didn't know God. Yes, he thought he knew God, but he didn't know Jesus, who is God, Son of God, Christ. But even before he knew Jesus, Jesus has set him apart from birth. Any examples similar? Of course, we find a many, many similar examples in the Bible, like Isaiah, like Jeremiah, like Moses. All of those important workers, even before they knew God, God knew them already. And God have set them apart from the womb of the mother. Now, brother and sister, consider you yourself very blessed. I don't know how do you feel when you're sitting here in the chapel in True Jesus Church in 2010 in America here, you have the privilege to learn the Word of God, which no other place, no other denomination can have this deep understanding about the profound basic doctrine. No other denomination has received the promised Holy Spirit as in the Bible. We are so blessed, do we know? And among many, many youth in TJC, only you are the one who is touched in your heart, who want to come here. I'm sure there are hundreds of youth could have come here, but they choose not to because of various reasons. But we are here not because we ourselves make the choice alone. I think God is working in your heart. Really, God wants you to do something for Him in the future. Want a new way of life. So God has set us apart when even before we were born. So we have to know the calling. We have to know why we are here. We're just not here to spend 2 weeks to kill time, but we have a calling. I always think when I was young, what was my mission? When I was in your age, when I came to NYTH the first time, I immediately knew my mission when I heard about the testimony about Africa, about the preachers talking about all the great miracles, all the faith, the simple faith of people in the pioneer country. How they were so poor, but they are still so loving. And immediately in my mind, I know that if God one day wants to use me, I'm going there. I heard the calling from God that I want to do something for God using my youthful years. And suddenly time passed, and looking back, I'm 36 years old this year. Oh, sorry, I just tell you my secret. But it's no secret at all. Right? Just 15, 20 years ago, I was in your age. But suddenly, just flip. I'm no more very young. Still young, but no more very young. Right? Approaching 40s. But I look back, wow. The time in the past was so meaningful. The years I was in Africa, worked for God. Even today, day by day, I'm living a very meaningful life. But of course, not every single one will become a preacher. But you should hear your calling, even though you're working in the society. You should always understand, what can I use in my knowledge, in my background, my education, my family, my children to serve God in a local church? So this is very important. God set us apart before we were born. So what are we going to do for Him? So Paul's new life is he go to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Now, Gentile is a particular term in the Bible, literally, which means nations or people. It's a very neutral term, just talk about people. The Jews think they are the chosen one, but anyone who are not the chosen one are just generic, general people. That's what Gentiles mean. Now, Gentile is a Bible term. Don't be afraid to use it. Nowadays, people say, hey, don't call truth seeker Gentile. It's not very friendly. They hurt that feeling. Okay, you don't call them Gentile. What do you call them? Oh, just call them friend. Okay, yeah, okay, maybe in an open session, right, when you're really introducing friend. But for us, unbeliever is Gentiles. This is what the Bible says. Don't be afraid to use it. Unless you are the chosen one. Otherwise, you are still outside. But of course, after we believe in God, we all become the children of God. So, he paused new life. He never thought he would be doing this, but he went even to the place of Galatia. Now, where did Paul go after he was chosen? According to verse 17, he said he didn't go to Jerusalem. Rather, he chose to go somewhere called Arabia and then return to Damascus, which is more near his hometown. Now, of course, Paul didn't describe his own personality, but if you put all the pieces together, then we can kind of know what kind of person is Paul. Paul is not a person who really wants to socialize with people unnecessarily. He's not really like to rub shoulders with all the big guns and try to promote himself. If he were so, after his conversion, he would just, oh, let me go to Jerusalem, meet all the leaders and see whether I can get a job there. I'll talk to them, I'll eat with them, do my networking. Now it's called networking, right? When you find a job, you need networking. It's not what you are, but what you know. You know the people and you get a job. This is our society. If you don't have networking, you don't know people, even though you are very educated, you got 4.0 GPA, I tell you, you still don't get a job. You need networking. But for Paul, he's not the kind of personality which like to show, just rub shoulder and build up connection. After he was converted, he said, after verse 16, God revealed Jesus Christ, the Son of God, into him. He did not consult anyone, but go straight to a place called Arabia, which is not Jerusalem. So where is Arabia? Now, when you think about Arabia, what do you think? People immediately think where? The desert. Saudi Arabia. The Arabian Peninsula. But of some Bible scholar, they do a study. Actually, Arabia, where Paul mentioned, he is not referring to Saudi Arabia. Why? Because it's too far. Why? Paul cannot board a plane and say, hey, let me go to Saudi Arabia for my spiritual cultivation there. It's too far. And you have to go through the big desert. It's impossible. So Arabia actually means another place, which is more in the Transjordan area. This place were called Nabatean Kingdom in the past. Now you see this map. This is the Sea of Galilee. This is the Dead Sea. And this is the Jordan River. So the place east to the Jordan, there was a kingdom in the past called Nabatean Kingdom. And this area is also quite remote. Very dry, rocky. But it's not that unpopulated, but still very far from Jerusalem and Galatia and all these other major cities in Judea. So Paul didn't explain why he go there, but he go there maybe for a reason. But afterward, he go back to Damascus, which is the kind of north, it's not shown in this map. After 3 years, verse 18. After 3 years, and then he went to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is down here. While Paul was in the east, after a while, go to Damascus, which is kind of in the north. This is home, Tarsus. Now finally he went down to Jerusalem to meet the apostle. And then verse 21, later I went to Syria and Cilicia. So if you look at the map, he didn't stay long in Jerusalem around here. He go back more in the up. Cilicia is this province, more near his hometown. So what were he doing most of the time? He was actively engaged in preaching in evangelism. Now, if you look at verse 18, Paul said, I stay with him, which is Peter. Now, finally, he got to meet Peter, and his encounter many years of knowing this worker of God started there. But he only stayed how many days? Only spent 2 weeks with Peter and in Jerusalem. And he didn't see any other big apostle, major apostle there, only James. So once again, which tells us that Paul really didn't like to meet many people. Just talk to Peter, James, and then he went back. Now the conclusion of this chapter is the new life of Paul. Despite the fact that he didn't really want to socialize so much, talk to people so much in the headquarters in Jerusalem, but they have high regard of this new converted Christian and new worker. Underline the last verse in the chapter, verse 24. They praise God because of me. They praise God. In the past, when they heard about Saul, which is called Paul later, they are afraid. Wow, the troublemaker has come. The persecutor has come. Let's run away. But now they hear about Paul. Thank God he's here. Thank God he has been converted. Thank God he's been working hard for Lord Jesus Christ. Now, application, brother and sister. After coming to NYTS, this is our mission in this coming year, 2010. Let it be our prayer, our goal, that in 2010 to 2011, before next year I come back here, I want people praise God because of me. Let me repeat. Let us be our goal. I want people to praise God because of me. Now, there are a few different kinds of youth in the church. The first kind is when people mention about their name, they say, oh, no use. Ah, look at him. I don't want to talk too much. Headache. Of course, we don't want to be that kind of youth which worry our parents or be a burden in our church. The second kind of youth, they're very good, very academically outstanding, talented. People even praise them, praise their parents. They say, oh, you're good. But is it good that we receive this glory? No. If people praising you, praising your parent, is not good. The best thing is when people praise God because of you. That's mean if you are good, thank God. But let ourselves do not be the focal point of receiving all this praise. If people praise you, immediately, oh, praise God for me. Praise God. I really thank God for what I've become today. If not because of God, I'm still in a garbage can. Paul was in a garbage can persecuting Christians. He's nothing. Useless for the church. But now he's very useful. Why? Praise God. So let people praise God because of me. This is chapter 1. Chapter 2. Paul wants to continue his proof that his gospel is authentic. Because so many people differently preaching gospel, just like the Judaizer or hardliner or the circumcision group, they also preach gospel and tell people, if you want to be saved, you have to go back to receive circumcision. But Paul wants to say, my gospel is the real one. It's the authentic one. Now, how did he prove it? First, he wants to say, I receive it directly from revelation and not from human being. Even 14 years later, he go to Jerusalem. He respond to a revelation going there. And said, before the gospel, I preach among the Gentiles, which is in chapter 2, verse 2. Now, which means for the past 14 years, Paul preached this gospel to the Gentiles already before he talked to all this big apostle there. It's not the apostle, other apostle, teach him how to preach, but rather he received the revelation directly, not from human, not taught by human being. So verse 1 to 10, he wanted to evidence his visit to Jerusalem 14 years later. Now this visit is not just for social, just for tourism, just to see the people, see their friends. Whenever Paul do a thing, especially during his ministry, he was so close to God, and God always show him what to do in a very important crossroad in his ministry. For example, he didn't plan to go to Jerusalem, but God tell him, you have to go there. So Paul went there. He followed Jesus' revelation to him. So Jesus' revelation to him is not only on the word in terms of teaching, but Jesus will always touch him. I don't know how God inspired him to talk to him, but there must be some way, maybe in a vision or hear the voice, but he just responds, okay, if God wants me to go, I will go. And then he bring Titus with him. Now, Titus was a Greek. He was not compelled to circumcise. Why did Paul mention about this in chapter 2? Because if Paul himself supports circumcision, he'll force all the Gentile believers to circumcise. But Paul said, no, when 14 years ago even, when Titus was with me, I didn't force him to be circumcised. So I was not for it. From verse 4, he talked about freedom in Christ. Now, freedom is another key word in the book of Galatians. So another homework for tonight. Very easy one. Very easy one. You will have to find out all the occurrence in the book of Galatians talk about freedom. Just find out. You don't have to explain it to me. Just circle all the word freedom. Find out how many times. Sorry, I gave you the answer already. Huh? But where are they? Just circle all the keywords. When you study a book, especially an epistle, always pay attention to the keyword. Okay, give you the answer here. Okay, enough. Want to see again? Okay. Do your work. If you have computer, it's very fast. Huh? Just type the word freedom, and then you'll know there. Okay, one second. So what does freedom mean? You can also reflect upon what is true freedom. Now, continue to talk about his experience. Now, in chapter 2, Paul said, verse 6. Let's read verse 6. It's a very good verse. Matthew Chan, can you read verse 6? Where's Matthew? Okay, Matthew, can you read verse 6? Okay, he recalled when he went to Jerusalem 14 years later, he saw those apostles, and they're not only apostles, there are many, many people in the church at that time. Now, Paul basically say, I really like verse 6, for those who seems to be important, whatever they were, make no difference to me, because God does not judge by external appearances. I really like this verse, underline it, and make it our goal. Now, when Paul teach us, he will not look at a person because of his status. Now, in the society, we were told to respect a person because of his status. For example, he's a manager, VP, CEO, president. Everybody in the society where people respect them, they always have a status. Have a position. Even in the church, we have some kind of position too. Even you don't call it position, but actually, it's a position. It's a duty. Right? But Paul said, even for those who people seems to be important in the church, I don't automatically say, oh, because you're so important, okay, let me hang out with you, and then when I teach, when I talk, when I quote you and make myself My message become heavier because I know so-and-so in the church. Paul said, I don't like these kind of things. So, basically, he had just organized from what he meant here. If I respect you, not because of your title and outward appearances. Some people really respect people because of their title, because of their appearances. But for Paul, he's no interest on this. Not who you are. But rather because of your character, because of what you are, is more important than your title, your appearances. Paul didn't try to please man. If you look at his character, what the things he does, he really don't try to please man. He didn't want to use flattery, just nice talk, just to get people's support. No, he didn't want to do this. Why? Because God doesn't judge by external appearances. Now, this gives us a very good teaching as a young worker in the church. As a young worker in the church, we have to deal with a lot of people. Now, one thing we want to learn as a young person, young worker, is we have to specially care to those who have no good appearances, who have no good background, who have no good status, good position. In Jesus' term, they are called the little boy. Jesus said, if you give a cup of water to the little boy, you cannot go without reward. Today, if overseas, come and minister, all right? IA preacher, come here. Or GA come preacher, come here. Okay, of course, I think many people ask them out for dinner, treat them a meal, showing them Los Angeles, right? You were told to do that too sometimes, right? But imagine if someone no status, no nothing. His father is nobody. His mother is nobody in the church. You don't even know who they are. He's poor, come from no background, come from small town. Not even handsome or good looking. I know if a beautiful sister visits a local church, many brothers will offer, let me take you to Disneyland, right? Because we all like beautiful people. Or the sister will say, wow, this brother is hung, handsome, and tall. Okay, let me help you, show you around. But imagine if someone has nothing, absolutely nothing. Will we still show the love to the person? If we still do it, then God will say, good, you are really out of your sincere heart because you don't look at outward appearance like me. But if you look at outward appearance, treat people because of status, because you are so-and-so son, so-and-so daughter, because you are the position, this is not good enough. Of course, I'm not saying that we shouldn't respect other people. Yeah, we should. But we shouldn't have double standard of treating brother and sister in the church. Now, in this paragraph, chapter 2, Paul mentioned about a few group of people here. The first kind of people is chapter 2, verse 4, false brothers. Very interesting. In the church, you have many people. Even you are baptized in Christ, you still have many different people. Now, Paul said, when he went to Jerusalem, he see many, many believers. But he categorized them into three ways. First, he see some false brothers. They were baptized. They were called Christian. But they really know brothers. Why? Because they were spies sent by the Judaizers coming to the church to cause trouble, to spread about the wrong teachings that you should go back to Judaism and observe circumcision and all this festival. So in Paul's eyes, he knows that even you are brother, but you are not a real brother. You are false brother. So this is the first kind of people that Paul met in Jerusalem. Do we have false brother in the church? Could be if people baptize in different motives, different agenda. I heard in China, our church is not 100% free yet. Sometimes the government will send some agent undercover, posed as brother. Every week will come, listen to your sermon. If the church speak anything related to politics, of course they report to the government. They know who they are, but don't say anything. Just let them come and observe. We have nothing wrong. This is called false brother. Another kind of people is what seems to be important. Those people are not false brother, but they really want position. They really love pride. They really love people to respect them. But they focus too much on this worldly fame and things. So it's not really good. They are not really important, but they want to show themselves as important. Now we have to avoid ourselves in the future as we work for God. Don't love name. Don't love outward appearances. We don't have to be really to be show ourselves to be important in some way. If God want to use you, God will use you. If you're important, God will make you important. But don't have to show off. Don't have to show people that, I go to NYTS. Come on. Oh, you don't know the Bible? Let me teach you. Yeah, some NYTS student, after they go back to the local church, during the Bible study, we sit down with 5 study Bible, 2 handbook, 2 Bible guy. As if you're a scholar. Wow, Bible study, boom, wow, so many books. Don't do this, right? The more we know, the more humble we should be. Oh, I know nothing. After I go to MITS, I discover I know nothing. I know so little about the Word of God. I'm just sharing references for you. I know nothing. The third kind of people is called pillars, which refer to Peter, John, and James. Why they call pillar? Because they're real workers. They're really humble, really spiritual, and can really be counted on. Now, today, can the church count on us as young workers? If the church say, okay, let's have a barbecue, all the youth will show up. Big why? Because there's food to eat. Everybody will come. But if the church said, let's go to wash the toilets, we do a big cleaning, how many youth will show up, you tell me? Wash the toilet, brush the toilet, paint the toilet. Well, a few weeks ago, there was in one of the local churches, they said, oh, the toilet is dirty, it's old, we are doing a big function, let's go to paint it. Who of you will spare a Sunday, whole day here, cleaning the toilet, brush the toilet, and paint it, right? If the church say, oh, the grass is long, who are going to mow the lawn? I see now they're very difficult to get the young people to do it. Why? Because they don't even do it at home. Who want to mow the lawn in the church? That's why I see many churches that mow by professional people and pay the money because don't want to ask the youth. Right. Why? If you say, oh, yeah, I want to teaching, RE teachers, lead the hymn, pianist, yeah, many people want to do it. But the humble job, dirty job, can we do it? We have to be trained in every aspect in the world. Start by doing the job that other people don't like to do first. And when we grow up, the church will give us more responsibility. And this pillar, they are very strong. They are rooted in the faith. Just like a building, right? You see this building. Of course, you don't see big pillars, but you see the arch, which is supporting the roof. Can we, in the future, support the church? Can the church count on us? Give us this work. Can we bear the responsibility? So, of course, don't be a false brother. Don't be someone who seems to be important. But be humble. Work be a pillars of the church. Let's all kneel down and pray together.